Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 25, verses 13 to chapter 26, verse 3. Proverbs of Solomon, collected by Hezekiah's scribes. 250 years after Solomon, Hezekiah's scribes copied more of Solomon's Proverbs from separate works, and they comprise Proverbs 25:1 to 29:27. That would have been probably the first copy, because these scrolls would last that long in normal weather conditions. But it got to the point where it was difficult to read the original, so they very carefully copied it over, and then so that people would not misunderstand the Word of God, they would destroy, either bury or burn, the original scroll, which was almost unreadable. And that way, they tried their best to preserve the Word of God. So the word for copy actually became the word to replace. Or you're taking the word out of one and you're putting the word of God into another manuscript. And that's the technical word that they use, and we translate it copy. But they actually remove the word from one scroll to the next, and that's what went on here. So we view some of these collected Proverbs of Solomon in Proverbs 25, 23 to 26, verse 3 as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you give us to be in a country where we can study the Word of God without hindrance from the government. And we would ask, Father, in accordance with your command in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that those who lead us would continue to lead in ways that would allow us to have the liberty and the freedom to continue ministering in all godliness and peaceableness, so that the Word of God and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ can get out to the ends of the earth. We ask, Father, for your provision today for us to understand the Word of God and to use it, to apply it so that the people of God can be edified and strengthened and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, what I'd like to do is to read the verses that we have here, and then I'll read them out of the King James Version, and then we'll retranslate them right out of the Hebrew text. Proverbs 25, beginning at verse 23. The north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. We're going to have to retranslate. It does not drive away. It actually brings, but we'll look at that later. Verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling or an argumentative woman in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a distant country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and as a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not becoming a fool. As the bird by wandering and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Obviously, we're going to have to retranslate that so you get the sense. And verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. That's somewhat explanatory, but we'll still take time to read these and retranslate them. Proverbs 25, verse 23 teaches that just as surely as a north, that's the Hebrew word sapon, as the north wind brings forth, and the word brings forth can also mean to writhe, as a woman writhes in bringing forth a child. So this is where the clouds obviously are moving. So just as surely as the north wind writhes to bring forth rain, so a tongue of secrecy or a tongue of slander brings forth faces stirred with indignation. So we really need to avoid slandering others if we would wish to live agreeably with other people. Now, sometimes we can slander people almost unintentionally. We hear a report, and we pass the report on without checking the credibility of the report. It can become a real problem. Sometimes the news reports that we get from several news media outlets is all the news that we know, so we assume that that's a fact, and then afterwards we find out that it was not factual at all. So we need to be careful and to do our best to make sure that we are representing other people properly. Another person's reputation is very valuable to him or to her for a lot of reasons. Relationships, and then relationship develop business contacts, a name in the community, and so forth. So we we really can do a tremendous amount of damage by undermining what other people think about another person without being accurate on that. So we need to be very, very careful and be very slow to pass negative information on about people. In fact, a good rule of thumb is if there's something negative about someone else, don't pass it on unless we are absolutely required to in a court of law, or if we're required to in regards to giving recommendations and whatnot. Because if there's no need to pass on the negative information, don't. It brings needless pain and problems. Proverbs 25, verse 24, very interesting, asserts that it is more wholesome. And the word wholesome is the word tov that is used in Genesis 1:31 of God's wholesome or tov created universe. So it is more wholesome to dwell on the corner of a rooftop, Gog, than in a house of association. That means a house in common with, bit herber, in common with a noblewoman of contention. Now this could be an argumentative woman, or it could be a woman who has it in for a man and so forth. So it is more wholesome for a man if he dwells alone in a destitute location than if he dwells in a home with an argumentative wife. Now on the surface we kind of think of that, that's kind of a cute saying and kind of smile. But you have to keep in mind, when God created a woman, he created a woman to be a help meet for the man, to be someone who comes alongside and is a nurturer and a support mechanism. If she gets it in her mind that she's going to attack the man, what happens is she does a lot more damage than what she realizes, because a man is created by God to relate to a woman as someone who is in help meet. And if she's not helping him, he's leaving himself vulnerable for that. Then he can get into real problems, health problems. It's often known that men have stroke and heart attack problems, especially if there are conflicts with his wife. So the point is, a man should do everything he can, first of all, not to marry an argumentative woman. And then, of course, if he does, to seek as much as he can to minimize conflict with her. And sometimes that means he has to distance himself from the house or whatnot. And it's also very important for a woman herself to do what she can to stop stewing against or getting into an argument with her husband. Now, sometimes there are physiological problems, PMS, imbalance, hormonal imbalance, blood sugar problems, and so forth. So we should really address these and get them addressed by a medical doctor. But this is more than just a cute little proverb on the surface. There's a lot more underneath. Now we can apply this, we can put the shoe on the other foot. A man is not supposed to dominate his wife. He's supposed to nurture his wife. And men can do a tremendous amount of damage to their wives if they're not nurturing them, as Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33 teaches as well. But it's very, very important to keep this in mind. Very important proverb. Proverbs 25:25 claims that like cool water to a weary, and in this case it would be a thirsty, life principle. The word nephesh is the same that is used in Genesis 2:7, where God made man a nephesh with a mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical life. So like cool water to a thirsty, life principle, so is wholesome news, the word tov again, from a distant land. In those days, if you were looking for news from a distant land, you were thinking about relatives in a distant land. It would be someone that you knew in a very distant land. So getting good news from a distant land is something that is very refreshing. It takes you back in your memory to earlier days, childhood perhaps, or when you first left the family to be married to your husband and moved to another country or whatever. So good news from a distant land is very, very wholesome. So we should seek to be bearers of edifying news, especially from faraway family members. But this can apply not only from faraway family members to anything else. Sometimes if we can't give good news, the best thing to do is not to give any news. In one of his footnotes, I think Dr. Ryrie, when it says speaking the truth in love, so sometimes speaking the truth in love means saying nothing. Because if you can't do something in love, or if you can't do something in an edifying way, the best thing to do is to remain silent until the Lord indicates otherwise. But we can always do good to people by bringing good news and happy news and positive news. Proverbs 25, verse 26 teaches that like a spring, mayan, muddied by treading, rapaz is a technical word, means it's something you muddy by sticking your feet in and muddying it up. So like a spring that has been muddied by treading, or a fountain or a well, in this context, that is spoiled or is contaminated. So is a righteous man who totters or who slips, and we would translate that who gives way or who yields to the face or who yields before the wicked. The picture here is of, in the ancient Near East, especially in Palestine, where the land was dependent mainly upon water for watering your crops, and drinking water came either from a well that had been dug or from a fresh spring. It was a source of livelihood for people around it. If someone muddied the spring so that they couldn't use the water, or if they polluted the well, it was not only a disappointment for the people who used it, it was a threat to the livelihood, because that might be the only well within many, many miles. So a righteous person becomes a source, an edifying source of helping people who is around him, because the very example of the righteous person has tremendous impact. If that righteous person yields to or compromises with that which is wicked, it not only disappoints, but it hurts other people around him or her in dramatic ways. I've heard of many a story, too many that I would like there even to count, where I've heard of a pastor falling into sin or falling into theological error, and it does tremendous damage, not only to the church, and sometimes the church gets blown up out of the water, but I've seen this happen in the lives of people. I knew of a Christian marriage that almost split up because of what happened in the church. The wife sided with one party and the husband sided with another, and almost, this is a Christian family, and almost blew the thing apart. So we've really got to make sure that if we are righteous and there are other people who are looking to us as examples, we have to make sure that we never compromise. It may be painful not to compromise on the surface, but believe me, in the long run, it's going to pay dividends for the other people around us who are counting on us not giving way to the unrighteous. So don't yield to compromise no matter what. We must stay upright for the sake of other people. And then Proverbs 25:27 asserts that it is not wholesome, tov again, to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. That goes without saying. There's another proverb somewhere that says, essentially, let another praise you, not your own lips. That's very healthy. It really tarnishes a person's praise if they praise themselves. And now sometimes clarifying truth will bring out praise in regards to yourself. That's something that just, if that happens, it happens. But the point is, we should not make it our goal in life. Let another honor us. And then I think there's also another Proverbs that says a man is measured by the response. Now, this may not be in the proverb, but anyway, a man's character is measured by how he responds to praise. This is very true. If you praise a person and it goes to his head, you know, it's really a problem. You have to be careful. Criticism and praise are like horse liniment. They're valuable only if taken externally. Don't take them internally. In other words, don't take them to heart. Be very, very careful about either one of those. And then Proverbs 25, verse 28, claims that like a city that has been broken through, this would be broken through by an invading army, so that there is no wall, Homa, so is a nobleman in which there is no restraint, that would be self-control of his ruach. Now, ruha is the word spirit, and in this context, it means temper. So controlling one's anger protects, or the expression of one's anger, that's what I should have written, controlling the expression of one's anger protects him from serious, harmful retaliation. One of the most dangerous things we can have is a temper that we don't control, because if we don't control it, for sure it's going to get a reaction from others, and that leaves us vulnerable to that reaction. So the best thing to do is to control ourselves. I heard great advice from a pastor by the name of Don Geiger. He pastored a large church in Dallas, Texas years ago. And he said, when someone comes into my office bringing a railing criticism, he says, I make it a rule in my mind not to say anything negative while the person is there. Thank them for the income or the feedback. And after they leave, wait for 15 minutes before I make a phone call or talk to anyone. Think about it and pray about it so that I can settle down, think about this clearly, see what's right or wrong. The person may be right, even if they're giving the criticism the wrong way. He says it's much more productive than if I just off of the cuff react. If I off the cuff react, I'll do a lot of damage. I know that. And I thought that's such a tremendous attitude. Just wait, calm down, cool it, time out kind of a thing. Proceed. What's the truth in all of this? Get the emotions under control. We will do a lot to protect ourselves from lots of damage by controlling our spirit, controlling our temper. Okay, Proverbs 26:1 teaches like snow. It's the Hebrew word sheleg, like snow in summer. Now remember, summer is not the time when you're expecting snow. Like snow in summer, or like rain in harvest. Harvest is another time when you do not want it to rain. I remember when I was pastoring a church in Nebraska, on the side I had a spare job with one of the farmers in our church, and I would help him in the harvest. And he was very concerned about harvesting. He was raising field corn. He wanted to raise the field corn and harvest it when it was at a certain percentage humidity. I think it was like 20%. If you stored the corn with lower humidity than that within the corn, you wouldn't get as much for the corn price. If you stored it above that, it could rot. And if it rotted, you'd lose the whole bin. So they were very, very particular about picking the corn. And it was under very careful scrutiny. So the last thing he wanted was rain. Rain, when he's trying to harvest, meant a number of the ears were probably going to fall off. He was going to lose on his yield. And when they fell off, they weren't really good because they would soak up the water in the bud. And the ears that were still left on the corn, they soaked up moisture. So he had to wait again for them. And then when he had to wait too long, then you know the yield went down anyway because the corn was constantly drying up on the vine. And it was very difficult to negotiate. So that's what you don't want, rain. So like snow in summer or like rain in harvest, thus honor or glory is not fitting or is not comely for one with a dull and a closed mind. So to be honored, we must remain teachable in the way of wisdom, for failure here makes any honor that we receive repudiated by onlookers. There's nothing as appealing as a person who is wise, who is honored. There's nothing as unappealing as a person who is not wise, who has a dull and a closed mind, who receives honor. That's actually aggravating to people. Proverbs 26:2 asserts, like a sparrow in its fluttering, the Hebrew word nud, or a swallow in its flying, oop, thus, or ken, is a curse without cause. It does not come to a light. So criticism has to be deserved or it will not be effective. And of course, the criticism, this is a curse, a divine curse that is given against a person because of evil. But if the person is guiltless, it will never light. It'll never go with effect. In other words, God won't honor it, and the person himself will react. So we need to, once again, like the issue of criticism and slander up there, one of the Proverbs before, we need to be very, very careful about negative words towards people. Proverbs 26, verse 3 claims that a whip for a horse, bridle for a male donkey. Hamod is the word for male donkey. A donkey is stubborn enough. A male donkey is dramatically stubborn. All right, so you have to use these bridles. So a whip for a horse, and a bridle for a donkey, and a rod of chastening, shebet, for the back of those with dull, closed minds. So people with dull, closed minds need constant, painful correction like horses and male donkeys. So we best be teachable to avoid constant, painful correction. Now this goes without saying that we all are in need of correction, because we live in a world of spiritual darkness, and we ourselves many times are often head down a road thinking that we're going down the road that is right, when it's not the road that is right at all. And we can easily be misled. One of the Psalms that we're going to be talking about next Sunday morning is, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The implication of that particular psalm, verse in the psalm, Psalm 119:105, is that we live in a world of complete darkness that is around us. And that means, apart from the word of God, we're going to eventually be walking in darkness, because we're going to be walking in accordance or in line with the error of the world that is around us, that we can soak up very, very quickly. This is why we constantly need exposure to the word of God. Isaiah 8:20 says, unless, you know, it says, quote, "to the word and to the testimony." That's kind of like our phrase, back to the Bible. If this phrase, if this wording is not in them, they don't have the light of dawn. You know, there's not even a hope of insight if we don't have the word of God. So that being the case, we need to keep ourselves in a teachable mode. If we don't keep ourselves in a teachable mode, we're going to go into error, and therefore we're going to run into a situation where we need some very painful correction. So the point is, be teachable. This goes along with another proverb that we covered earlier about the importance of teachability, Proverbs 26, verse 1. Very, very important to remain teachable. Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents of the United States we ever had, did not have formal college education, and he knew it. Yet he was a very intelligent man. They feel that his IQ is about 165. Well, one of the things that he did, he considered himself a lifelong student. And when he got into the Civil War, he recognized very, very quickly that the best general in the war was on the other side, Robert E. Lee. He was at the top in his class at West Point. And his generals were not up to the task. So what Abraham Lincoln did, he went to the Library of Congress and he checked out books on how to fight a war, and he taught himself from that. And from that, then he selected various generals. One reason he selected Ulysses S. Grant, even though Ulysses S. Grant was not a finesse-type general. Ulysses S. Grant's theory was, throw everything, including the kitchen sink, at the enemy, because then the battle at least will be over with sooner than later. And Lincoln was very, very concerned, we know from his writings, that if they did not get the Civil War ended soon, the South was going to go into guerrilla war, and it was going to go on for another 15 years, and then the devastation in this country would be overwhelming. So he wanted to end the war sooner than later, so that's why he had Grant. He knew that there would, on the surface, on the front end, there would be a relatively higher loss of human life, but in the long run, it would be better for the nation. So he told Grant to go ahead and press the issue in a special telegram. So Grant pressed it, and of course, we got into the surrender of Robert E. Lee, and then we avoided guerrilla warfare, which was better for the South as well as for the North. But he was a very intelligent man who recognized his limitations, and so he kept viewing himself as a student. His second inaugural address, some feel, was probably one of the greatest addresses ever given by a president, and was very heavily affected by his pastor. He'd sat under the preaching of a Presbyterian pastor there in Washington, D.C., and he picked up the information, and he utilized it in his address. So he was a student all the way to the end of his life. That's a good example for what we need. Was Abraham Lincoln a truly born-again Christian? I don't really know. It's very difficult to tell. He certainly was a man who knew the Bible and read it. I would trust that he came to know the Lord. I don't know. But he certainly was a man of integrity. But he was a student, and it would bode well for us to remain teachable ourselves. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on any of the subjects that we've covered this morning. It doesn't have to be. If there is something else.